The book of Proverbs. We are continuing our series in Proverbs, and this week we come to the topic of the family, and a very timely message, I believe, because we announced, of course, about the Family Life Conference and different things. And as well, let me go on record just to say this, the next 2 weeks worth of messages, I'll be speaking this week and then next week, then I leave for India for a couple of weeks, and we'll be back after that. But man, in preparation for these couple of weeks, I've just been finding myself going, ouch, I really haven't been enjoying this as much as I usually enjoy sermon preparation, because the scriptures have kind of been aggravating me a little bit in a good way, and I hope that's good. So I feel like if they're aggravating me a little bit, maybe hope it won't make you too uncomfortable tonight. But it's a very challenging thing when we come to the topic of the family. You see, Proverbs, as we've been looking for over the past couple of weeks, we've been showing this illustration of the tree, which helps us understand all the topics that we're looking at. And you'll see that the trunk of the tree is wisdom, and then we've been going around the branches, the fool and the sluggard, the friend, words, which we'll talk about next week, and the family is this week, and then at the end of this month, we'll be concluding with life and death. And of course, the base or the substance of all of this, of the wisdom, the tree, is the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of knowledge, as Proverbs tells us. And so as we look at that tree, it helps us at least illustrate all of the different topics that we're talking about. Of course, that's not original with us. It comes out of Dr. Kinder's book. It's a very famous commentary in the book of Proverbs. You can pick that up at any local bookstore if you'd like to do more reading of the book of Proverbs. It's a great commentary. Well, Proverbs is about living wisely in the world, because in our relationship between marriages and relationships and children and family life in general, things can become a bit complex at times. And what we're going to listen and look at tonight are some basic principles of family life. And whenever we sort of approach this topic, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, we're talking about spouse to spouse and parent and child relationships. And as you know, with only the short time that we have tonight, because there are whole conferences and thousands of words have been written about these things, we're hitting just the highlights tonight. And if you'd like more information about anything about it, please come up to me afterwards. I'll be able to give you some good resources. But what does Proverbs say regarding relationship spouse to spouse? Proverbs briefly covers the concept of brothers, which would be included in the family, which includes cousins, siblings, etc. But we're not going to be covering this topic tonight, because Proverbs only hits on these briefly. But first of all, spouse to spouse. First of all, we have to understand that a marriage relationship is a covenantal relationship. It's a covenant. Everyone say that word with me, covenant. And Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16 says this: "It will save you from the adulteress." And this "it" is wisdom. Wisdom will save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left her partner of her youth and ignored the what? The covenant she made before God. One of the privileges that I have of being a pastor is conducting weddings. And weddings are a whole lot of fun. You never really know what's going to happen. Rehearsals can be, really good or really bad sometimes, and it just depending on the couple and the family and the mother-in-law and everything else. I'm just kidding. All of the weddings I've had have been pretty great experiences. We've had a few shaky ones, but they all worked out fine. And it's interesting, because I've had people say to me, why do I need a paper or a piece of paper? Why do I need a wedding license to tell someone that I love them? Well, of course, the answer is you don't. You don't have to have a piece of paper. And a wedding is not a declaration of present love. It is a promise of future love. It's a covenant of future love, of the journey that you're about to begin with one another. And the vows have nothing to do with how you feel now. Think about the vows, for richer or for poorer, or better or for worse. They have nothing to do with the present. They have everything to do with the future. It's because marriage is a covenant. It's about the future. It's a covenant. It's also based on a ministry mindset. So we know that the partnership or the covenant between one another in a marriage is covenant-based, it's future-based, it's also ministry-based. And let me explain what I mean by this. There are two factors that are historically and practically notable when it comes to marriage. It's clear, like in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 19, that your spouse is your lover. It's very plain, and in fact, they use the word captivated by her. And it literally means, and can mean, intoxicated. It's like you're drunk with her beauty. Now, for all the guys that are sitting next to your spouse, this would be a good time to lean over and say, I am drunk with your beauty. And it also says in 2:17 that your spouse that we read a few minutes ago, who has left her partner, this is very interesting, left her partner. You see, not only is your spouse your intended to be your lover, of course, but it's also your spouse is your partner, meaning your best friend. Historically, though, you didn't always marry because you love someone. Sometimes, historically, you would marry for status. But of course, in modern society, you marry for personal fulfillment. And Proverbs comes along and just wrecks us. Because Proverbs tells us you don't marry for either. Because it's not God's plan. As you know, historically, the purpose of marriage sometimes was to gain status in a society or security or to perpetuate your family name through children. This was the historic reason, and you know, again, the Bible kind of stands unique because Proverbs never really condones this sort of thing. And what happens in Proverbs as we begin to see what happens when lovers become best friends? Proverbs talks about traveling through life on a journey together in covenant with one person. Think of the gospel for a few minutes, if you would. You see, we are all made in the image of God, yet we're all broken by sin, right? I mean, the first fundamental theological thing, proposition we should all know is that there is a God, and we're not Him. You know, we're all sort of broken. We're shadows of what we're supposed to be in Christ. And then Christ comes to this world and He lays Himself out through sacrifice. He empowers us with His Spirit and is with us through our future. And marriage is a sort of gospel reenactment. You see, we enter into married life understanding that both people are broken. Both people are shadows of who they're supposed to be. And we are partners together for the purpose which we are created to give God full glory through everything that we do. We don't marry someone because they are perfect and it fills all of our great needs. And although some people, of course, have married out of selfish desires and things, but Proverbs is laying out a unique and a kind of understanding of this covenant is one that is of selfless love. You see, we marry, as Proverbs tells us, because God has birthed in our heart a passion like Christ to lay down our lives for another person. Do not have time, unfortunately, to do this tonight, but there is an amazing illustration that the scriptures give us about Christ's relationship with us, His church. And that illustration is a marriage. That illustration is a wedding, and how during the ancient times, during a wedding, two males would get together and they would come up with what's called a bride price, in order that one man, if he wanted to be engaged with a woman, they would come up with a bride price, and that price would be bought, and then they would officially be in this kind of engagement period, and then the guy would go back and he'd start building the house, and he says, in effect, that I'm going to prepare a room for you. I've got to go away and I'm going to prepare a room, and later I'll come back for you. This is a powerful image. And you can read about that, of course, in Ephesians. And it's a great thing. But for the husband and the wife, it's saying, I will be the person who will be with you through the journey. Pastor Jim has said before, and I love quoting him, that it's okay to ask the question, is this person the right person for me? Up until the day you exchange vows at the altar, at which time you have to change the question of not, is this person the right person for me, but how can I be the right person for them? It's a powerful question about laying down our lives for another. Being in love, C.S. Lewis says, is a good thing, but it's not the main thing. Love is distinct from being in love. Love is distinct from being in love because, as C.S. Lewis says, love is not just a feeling. It is a deep unity maintained by the will, deliberately strengthened by habit, and reinforced in marriage by the grace of Jesus Christ. Let me say that one more time. Love is distinct from being in love because love is not just a feeling. It's a deep unity maintained by the will, deliberately strengthened by habit, and reinforced in marriage by the grace of Jesus Christ. A relationship with our spouse is one of covenant. It's one that is not broken. It's a passionate lover-friend relationship. It's gospel, sort of a gospel reenactment of laying down our selfish desires for another. It's a commitment to the journey, and of course, it's a ministry mindset to one another. And as we continue on talking about the family, we see, obviously, this relationship with the parents, but then we see very, very often in the scriptures this sort of relationship between parents and children, which needs to be addressed. And the only way to talk about this sort of relationship is to sort of give us a picture of maybe some dysfunctional ways that sometimes family matters happen. And I don't really like giving parent advice because I think until your kids are out of the house, it may just be best that, at least for me, I keep my mouth shut. Because my kids are 3 and 6 right now, and that's about all the amount of time I've had. I mean, I can remember when Carson was born going, oh man, what did I just do? You know, I've got to take care of this kid now, you know, and this huge rush of emotion like, oh man, you know, what am I going to do? And did I name her the right thing? I have no idea, you know, you don't know. And so anyway, but that's why I don't prefer giving parent advice, but Proverbs has a lot of great things to say when it comes to parent and child relationships. But I'd like to give us a little picture briefly of maybe some different, unique, dysfunctional ways of parenting too. Why don't you check out this clip from Bill Cosby.
I was supposed to do something now. Where?
Dad.
Hey! All right.
Dad, I thought about what you said, and I see your point.
Thank you. Thank you.
But I have a point, too.
Make your point.
You're a doctor, and Mom's a lawyer, and you're both successful in everything, and that's great. But maybe I was born to be a regular person and have a regular life. If you weren't a doctor, I wouldn't love you less because you're my dad. And so, instead of acting disappointed because I'm not like you, maybe you can just accept who I am and love me anyway because I'm your son.
Theo, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. No wonder you get D's and everything. Now, you are afraid to try because you're afraid that your brain is going to explode and it's going to ooze out of your ears. Now, I'm telling you, you are going to try as hard as you can. And you're going to do it because I said so. I am your father. I brought you in this world, and I'll take you out. Son, come here. Come here. Now listen to me. I just want you to do the best you can. That's all.
I'll try, Dad.
Yeah.
I really will.
All right. I love you.
Yeah, Dad.
Huh?
I know.
Yeah. And maybe your mother loved you, too.
Yeah. And maybe your mother loved you, too. Oh, that's great. Well, sorry, I was laughing hysterically. You know, traditional parenting says, I think, that the main goal of parenting children is control. You know, traditional parenting is essentially command and control. You do this because I said so. And liberal parenting says the goal is essentially affirmation and support. You know, we're going to love and affirm you into the right action. And Proverbs basically says, like marriage, that neither are complete, okay? Proverbs says the main goal of parenting is wisdom. Now, I know, just like, you know, you probably did exactly like I did when I was realizing this, is saying, why do you got to do that to me, Proverbs? Why you got to do that? I mean, give me 3 points in a poem so I can apply them, you know? And tell me, for Pete's sakes. And that is exactly the point, is that there aren't 3 points and some formula to parent every single child. Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, I just want to give you a few verses. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teachings. Proverbs 7, 1, my son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Proverbs 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. You see, the main job of a parent is to teach what is right and what is wrong, what is wise and what is unwise. Question, and you can answer out loud. Did your parents teach you everything that you needed to know for life? But did your parents teach you? If the answer is yes, then you have a leg up in the world. Because although your parents may not have taught you everything that you need to know for life, if they taught you, you have a leg up in the world. You know, I kind of liken this to the scriptures and to, or maybe a church. There are tons of things. Maybe it's your boss. You could just, the applications for this are endless. It is impossible to teach a person. It's impossible for a pastor to teach someone in his or her church. It's impossible for us to know absolutely everything to know, even through the Word of God. I mean, I look down here and I think Jared's wearing looks like kind of a black striped shirt. Well, that's not found in the Word of God. Well, of course, we know that all truths and facts are not found in the Word, but sufficient truth for salvation is found in the Word of God. So we understand that when we come to teach things, that we don't have to teach everything there is to know, because, again, there is a God. We're not Him. We don't even know everything, right? I mean, let's start with that you know, thing. But we understand that sufficient wisdom was given through the Scriptures, if we would apply and say, and not, of course, disconnected from a relationship with God, because as Proverbs 8 and John 1 tells us that our relationship with Jesus and the wisdom of God cannot be separated. I mean, the ultimate wisdom of God comes through the person and a personal relationship with Jesus, and so we stay closely connected with Him, and that's how we know the wisdom of God, is because we have a relationship with Christ. And yet our jobs as parents is basically the same, one of instruction. If a son or daughter is taught well and yet chooses to follow their own way, that is their choice, just like it was your choice to not always obey your teacher or your parents. If a son or daughter is taught well and yet chooses to follow their own ways, it's their choice. If we do not teach, instruct, of course, combined with love and affirmation and support, then this is, according to Proverbs, malpractice. Because children are naturally bent towards folly. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Proverbs says that the rod of discipline is a tool used for intervention. And before I start getting things thrown at me or something, maybe I should say a word about the rod of discipline, huh? So the word discipline is used very often, not just in the book of Proverbs, but throughout the scriptures. The word of discipline, though, in Proverbs is used a lot, and the original word is this Hebrew word musar, okay? And musar really is a word that you and I would understand as the term to coach or to instruct or to train, okay? Now, there is a difference. There's a lot of buzz going around nowadays about everyone needs a mentor kind of thing. Everyone needs a mentor. You got to have a mentor. But there's a difference between a mentor and a coach. A mentor is sort of like if Jared, I'm picking on, how about Terrence, okay? Let's say Terrence came to me and said, Mike, I would like you to mentor me. Essentially, what Terrence is saying is, Mike, I want you to take the best of what you offer as a person and pour it into me. I want to receive the best that you have. I want to be mentored in maybe a specific area regarding that. Okay, Terrence, great. But there's another whole side of this, and that is the whole term and the philosophy behind a coach, which I prefer that term because I think coaching is closer to what we see in the book of Proverbs. Coaching is not pouring the best that you have out of yourself into someone else. Coaching is pulling the best out of a unique individual that they have to offer. It's not making them fit into your mold. It's pulling the best that they have to offer out of them. So it would be helping someone, coaching someone to be a better communicator, coaching someone to be a better golf player. Hallelujah. Coaching someone to be a better teacher. Coaching someone to do this. You're helping the person along. Now, you would go to someone to be their mentor, but a coach comes alongside of you. It's very important because the rod of discipline, it's a combination of teaching and discipline unique and specific for every child. I have two girls, 1 6 and 1 3. My oldest, who is Carson, has a very sensitive demeanor. When she does something wrong, oftentimes it only takes a look. And sometimes I'm not even meaning to give the look. And I don't even know what look I'm giving right now. I mean, who knows? So it's probably not a good one. But, sometimes I just stare at her after she spills something. And I just look at her, and she starts crying. I'm going, what's going on? I don't understand what's going on, you know? And she starts crying, and Daisy will say, you can't look at her that way. Like, what? What would I do, you know? And you can't look at her that way. Now, I also have a 3-year-old. Help me, Jesus. And my little Chloe, let's be safe to say she needs more than a look, okay? If you smell what I'm stepping in, she needs more than a look. Sometimes she needs a little extra added encouragement in some areas, okay? Because Chloe is I like to say, and my mom asked me what this meant. I don't know what it means. Maybe it's a Southern thing. She's a ham bone. You guys know what a ham bone is? Maybe it's just something I learned in the South. My mom said, what did that mean? When you said she's a ham bone, what's that mean? I like it, but what's it mean? I said, I don't know. She's just ham bone, you know. Anyway, so she's kind of crazy, you know. We try to put her in gymnastics. She just runs away and she dives in the pit. We have to like empty out all, you know, I'm sorry. You know, people are trying to have class. I'm like, am I? Sorry, you know, no control over this kid. You know, who's their parents? I don't know. You know, but every child is unique. Now, here's the point. The word rod means authority. And this is not necessarily the twig that your mom or dad used to make you go break off a tree and bring back. This is not necessarily that, okay? Now, let me go on record to say the rod of discipline would have included some sort of corporal punishment like that. But it's the point I'm trying to make is it's not always that way. And some of you are hoping or wishing it was only a twig. Some of you are like, I never got the twig. The twig was an option, you know, and like me. So anyway, but one of the dangers, the great dangers of reading the book of Proverbs is that it could read out of context and not knowing these things, it could be used as ammunition for anger. And it's very important that you do not use the scriptures like that, because when you see the word rod, it doesn't only mean to spank. It would have included things like that, but not limited to those things. Psalms, of course, this is where, during my study, it dawned on me that more oftentimes than just parent-child relationships, when you look at this word discipline, you know, throughout scripture, you actually see the word discipline more often about our relationship to God, our relationship with God. And then it hit me like a ton of bricks. Oh, we're all children. What if, I mean, does the Lord only discipline you and me one way? No. No. He has a way. He has character to him. He has trustworthiness in him. It's intrinsic in him. It's in his character. We can trust him. We can trust his discipline. In fact, the scriptures tell us if he disciplines, then we know that he loves us. Oh, but is it fun to be disciplined? No, it's never fun. And it doesn't matter if you're 20 or 200, it's never fun to be disciplined. It's never fun to receive that, to be on the receiving end of it. And yet I realize we are all children at some point. It's like the person who is the CEO of their corporation and they demand people to follow them. Sometimes I want to ask myself, don't you realize that we are at some capacity all followers? And Psalm chapter 94, verse 12 says this, "Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, the man you teach from your law." Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Proverbs 3:11, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline," his discipline, "and do not resent his rebuke." In addition, you know that famous verse in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." Of course, from our study of Proverbs, we know that this is a proverb. This is not prophecy, nor is it only a promise. In many famous commentaries, because of the phrase, "the way he should go," believes that this verse can actually mean train a child in the way he or she should go. Train the way it fits the child, in other words. If you think that corporal punishment is the only way to discipline, then you are doing traditional parenting with command and control. If you think that all you do is just love and affirm and never rebuke and discipline your child, and you think that love and affirmation is the only way to do it, then that is another type of parenting. And what Proverbs is trying to bring together for us is this wisdom that every child, including me and you and your children, if you have children, every person is unique. Train up a child in the way that fits the child. You see, to not do this misses the full understanding of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs tells us to teach right from wrong, underscored with love, and train them, of course, for life. And if they walk away after you have taught them, that is their choice. And last, children are to treat parents with honor. Some of you are probably wishing your kids were in here or something. Wait, tell that to my teenager, you know? And I spent a lot of time, someone's like, "Glory," you know? I've spent a lot of time in youth ministry, so I understand about this. And let me just also say this, though, because for many of us, you know, we may still have parents alive in here. And for those of you that don't, even to teach this, I think, is a very, very important thing. First of all, a few words about this. In your culture, find a way that honors your parents. You say, "Well, what are you talking about that here?" Everyone is from a unique background, and I have found that different people are honored in different ways. You know, I'm from the South, and if you were 1 year older than me, seconds older than me, growing up, and you know, you said, "Hey, Mike, can you come over here and do this for me?" And you were a guy, I would say, "Yes, sir." And if a lady asked me, I would say, "No, ma'am." You know, it's interesting because that changes. And down south, I remember I was a youth pastor. I started in youth ministry when I was 19, and everyone in my youth group, I was only a few years older than them, they would call me Pastor Mike, okay? And when I moved to I moved to Ohio and spent about 5.5 years there, and I realized there that it was just Mike. And some people call me like P. Mike and all these different things, and PM and all these different whatever. And but Mike, and then I realized for them, for some of my friends up there in Toledo, for them to say Mike was actually a very endearing thing. Just like Pastor Mike down in Alabama was for some people, Mike almost endeared them as a friend to you. And it's kind of like saying this. And so, and I know that there are different cultural things that surround them. Some people are like, I can't believe someone wouldn't call him Pastor Mike, you know. And then some people in this room are like, I'm never calling him Pastor, you know. And you know what? It's sort of... It just doesn't bother me at all. I mean, sometimes people call me Pastor Mike, and I'm like, please, Mike, you know, let's just be friends. But then sometimes I have to understand, for some people, that's not in their culture. And you have to understand that. And that's fine. But a few words about this. In your culture, find a way that honors your parents. I know how to honor my mom and dad. Never underestimate that your parents want to see themselves, the good of themselves, in you. It's important to brag on them. I always like going home, and sometimes my dad will say, tell me one of those crazy illustrations you're always talking about me. And so I'll just come up with some story about him, and I'm like, hey, you remember that time, you know, you beat me with that leather belt? No, I just loved you for it. And he goes, oh, that's so good. And I'm like, yeah. No, I'm just kidding. He listens to these podcasts too, so I'm sure I'll have to answer for that one. So anyway, thirdly, know this, that every parent is actually a grown-up child, and everyone can change, including parents. Leads me to the last thing. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20 says this, if a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. You say, what does this mean? You know, if you stay resentful at your parents, your life will be distorted. Now, I know that this may push some buttons in some of us if we are dealing with bitterness towards our mom or our dad. That mom or dad may be living. That mom or dad may not still be living. But for example, I knew some folks who grew up in a home where their father or mother made them go to church every single time the doors were open. They never missed a Sunday. They never missed a Sunday night. They never missed a Wednesday. They never missed Tuesday potluck with Grandma Sue. You know, they never missed a thing. Every time the doors were open, they made them go. But now that they have children, they do not make their children go to church because they don't want to be controlled the way that their mom or dad controlled them, the way that their parents were. But it dawned on me after thinking through this, the logic of this, even after years, the controlling parent is still controlling them. And it is now trickled down through a generation. You see, the controlling parent is still controlling because it has distorted the way of wisdom, which is intended to guide all children in the faith. You see, we need to forgive those people and our moms or our dads for certain things. If we're struggling with that, we need to forgive because you know what? You don't need their approval anymore. It's a lie that you need that approval. You see, our Heavenly Father is the one that we live. It's that audience of one that God accepts us by our grace, by His grace, and He gives us that understanding that we are totally complete in Him. You see, we're not completed by another individual. We are only made complete through the grace of Jesus Christ. That's why when I counsel, you know, couples before they get married to understand, look, this whole fallacy out there of, oh, I want to be with you because you complete me. I'm only half a person and I've got half a heart, but now I found the other person with the missing half and now we're going to join them and we're going to be one complete heart. No, that's hogwash. That is absolute hogwash. The only person that can make you complete is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is hard. I understand. I know this is hard. It's hard for me. But just in closing, how can I handle the journey? How can you handle the journey? First of all, if you're married, very simple. Jesus is the most important relationship that you can have. If you're single, unless Jesus is your source, you will be miserable unless Jesus is your full contentment. I'm not saying that you can't desire to be married. That is absolutely not what I'm saying. But unless Jesus is your source of contentment, you will be miserable. I'm not saying that you can't want to be married, but you have to be content in your relationship with Jesus. In fact, one step further, embrace your singleness. There are things that you can do when you're single that once you're married, you cannot afford to do. And I want to challenge those who are parents here. Love your children. Teach and coach your children. And let the outcome, we pray, as Martin Luther said, and we let God worry. We pray, Martin Luther said, and we let God do the worrying. Father, we bring our offering here to you tonight. We bring our offering as husbands, as wives. We bring our offering as a single man or woman. We bring our offering as parents and as children. Lord, first of all, we accept your discipline in our lives as followers of you. May you, Jesus, continue to discipline us so we can be like your Son. May you continue to prune us and to burn away the chaff in our lives. The things that aren't pleasing to you, Lord, I just pray you'd rip them out. Lord, you allow us to love the things that you love and hate the things that you hate. And we first and foremost realize we're children and followers of you before we're leaders and influencers of anything. And Lord, I just pray for spouse relationships here. I pray, oh God, you'd take us deep. I pray, oh God, you'd make marriages strong. You'd make those covenant relationships. You'd renew them, Lord. You'd renew them for the journey ahead. Lord, that the vows we made will not, they will be vows, not lies. Lord, in a culture where it is increasingly becoming more difficult to stay married than to not, I just pray for strength. And Lord, I pray for every parent, for every child in this room. I pray you'd give us wisdom. I pray you'd allow us to pour and to teach wisdom into our child's life. Lord, we love you. We just pray grace into our hearts and into those that we live and we do life with every single day. Lord, we love you. Go with us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. It's so nice to see every single one of you. Please feel free to spend some time and fellowshipping around the tables. Grab any extra water on your way out. Next week we're talking about words and the things that we say. Ouch. So God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.